Good. Thank you, brother. And I know you're glad to be here, but I think that me and my wife are a little more glad than you all are. We're really glad. Last Sunday, we were at Grace Point Church in Cincinnati, and it wasn't home, but it was a great service, and we enjoyed it quite a bit. And I was sitting there in service and critiquing everything, because I was a visitor and we're allowed to do that, and notating all the things they were doing like we do, and they had an intentional effort to make us welcome, and it was just a great experience as a visitor. But it makes you realize what guests feel when they come into your own church, and it was a good experience. And we had to be in church. We missed church, and it wasn't like home. It never will be like home. But it was good because God was there. And you can't really put a price on how awesome it is to have a healthy grandbaby born. And our grandbaby was born a couple days early. And when you compare it to last time, whenever Cohen was born, it was he came with some challenges. Boy, he was he made things difficult. For my daughter, and it was adjustment. This baby she's trying to be the favorite because she's totally different. Just came almost with a smile immediately. It couldn't have been any better, but except that they're in Cincinnati, and that's not the will of God. Amen. At least I don't think it is. We left, got to Atlanta, checked in, and the news showed a bridge collapse, and we thought, Lord, we're going to be here half a day trying to get out of the city. This is a bad idea, spending the night in Atlanta. And we got on the road and never had a problem, came right through it, and thankful for that. God's hand is on us, you know, when we travel, and I'm glad it always is. But when we cross the Florida line, there's just something about welcome to Florida. I tell you, I just put both hands up and said, praise God. We both were clapping and cheering, looking like crazy people in the car, but so good to be back home. I've been in Florida more than I've been in Texas, so I am a Floridian now. Somewhere I passed the line, I don't know when, but I've been here more years, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. I love the sun, and I'd rather be hot than cold any day. And I want to tell you something. When it's 30 degrees and 28 degrees up north, it's not that cold as it is here when it's 45. It's different. This cold here bites. I mean, it's hard. And I walked out with a light jacket on and was fine. So don't let them be telling you, well, it's 30 here. You say, you come down here and listen to our 45 degrees. I'll show you what cold is. A little dampness with that cold. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to go to verse 24 through 29. It says, then the king of Assyria brought the people from Babylon to Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. This occurred about 725 BC. This was the first exile, and this was Israelites. There was a divided kingdom. There was a kingdom of Israel, a kingdom of Judah. And over 100 years apart was their captivity. And this was the first captivity of not the tribe of Judah, which was Judah and Benjamin, but the other 10 tribes, which is known as the kingdom of Israel, the tribes of Israel. And so according to prophecy, the Lord warned them and warned them again and again about this. But the king of Assyria brought the people from Babylon. In other words, he captured Israel and took them captive. But then he brought his other people that he had captured and other nations that he ruled over in cities, and he made them come, and they dwelt in all the cities that the Israelites had once dwelled in. And it would be as if a country invaded America and they took everybody in Florida and said, you all are going to be transported and we're taking you by sea to another place. But your houses, we're going to take somebody from another country. They're going to live in your homes. They're going to visit your malls, your grocery stores. And it's going to belong to them for a long, long time. You'll never be back there again. That's kind of what it would be like. And they brought these people from everywhere, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. In verse 25, it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. The replacement people, they didn't fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Why did the Lord send lions? It's a little severe. But the problem is this. The new king and his princes that served under him, his guards and so forth, his rulers, they didn't know the ways of God. So they didn't know what to teach. They just thought all we got to do is go move into their houses. So the Lord had no way to get their attention because nobody prayed. And so he got their attention the way that it would get anybody's attention. If lions start roaming the streets and eating people, somebody's going to go tell the king and say, we got a problem here. The lions are killing people. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have moved and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he sent lions among them, and indeed, they're killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. At least there were some wise people there that knew what the rules were. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there, let him go back and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. Now, the word shrine, a place regarded as holy because of its association with a divinity or a sacred person, typically marked by a building or construction. A synonym of a shrine is a church, a temple, tabernacle, a sanctuary. So when it says they built shrines, they didn't go out and every man that owned a home built a huge church in his backyard. He built a little church. He made this little building. It had a little roof over it. And inside it, there was his idol that he worshipped. And he prayed to that idol. When Jared and I went to Guatemala, I think it was in 2009, and we're privileged to be with a group of great men from various churches in Florida, and we helped build a church. And one of the days off that we had to just do some sightseeing, they said, we're going to go to the cemetery. And now that doesn't sound exciting. It doesn't sound like a place that you'd want to go to visit. But they said, trust us, you're going to want to see the cemetery and the dump ground. And if I were to look at a brochure and I'm trying to go to a foreign country and I'm thinking of all the places that I really want to visit, I'm probably not going to say, you know, if I could get a guide to take me to the cemetery and the garbage place where they take all the garbage, I just love to see that. But this was truly unique. When you drive into the huge gate of the cemetery, it's vast. It's a big banner-type archway over it. It's as if you've entered into another town or entered into some, you know, Disney World on a much smaller scale. And there's the mausoleums, and there's row after row of these buildings with the drawers that they put their bodies. But the thing that was interesting is you would pass little shrines, and they were exact replicas of what you might see of an old-style church, with the peaked roof and the steeple. And inside those shrines, you could look inside, and there were the boxes on the shelves as they made them. And on those boxes, in those boxes were their relatives. Plexiglass kept you out of there. And if another relative died, they got to go into that shrine. And they had these all in this cemetery. It was like a small city. I don't know how large it was. And then they had, again, outside of that and beyond the little churches, was the rows of the boxes that you could put the drawers in with the bones of a relative. And you had to pay $2 a year to put them in there, to keep them there. And if you didn't pay your $2 a year, they would come and take that crate, that cask, and they would take the bones out, and they'd take the coffin that is there, and they would throw it down a hill at the back of the cemetery, which went down into the dump ground, which was acres and acres and acres. There was over 10,000 people that lived in the dump ground. That's how they survived. They lived there. They made houses out of junk. They made houses out of cardboard. And it was one of the most interesting things, at the same time sad, that I've ever seen in my life. And I got a really good idea of what happens when people want to build a shrine, and they want to build a small place that they can commemorate, and they worshiped those shrines. I know that we have to all beware when we feel comfortable in environments that are not healthy. That's just part of life. And this is what happened to Israel. Their environment became contaminated because, and we know this story, they were taken into this land of promise that God had promised even to Abraham. And whenever Moses showed them the land and God took Moses up on the mountain and said, there they will be out there. They're going to go across the Jordan. You won't go there, but that's where they'll be. And whenever they went across the Jordan at the leading of Joshua, and then later on throughout the next few years, he allocated the land to all the 12 tribes of Judah. And the warning over and over again was, don't associate with the people of the land. You got to subdue them. If you don't subdue them, they will contaminate your worship. Don't worship the gods they worship. And the Lord knew their hearts. This Old Testament is a wonderful foundation and a type of the New Testament. And it shows us that even though we have Christ living within, we must be careful not to be contaminated by the Canaanites that dwell around us. And that's the point is made over and over again. And the Lord would send prophet after prophet. And as Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, prophets were sent unto you, and your ancestors killed the prophets and stoned them. And now you seek to kill me also. God set Israel apart, but they became so much like the world around them that when God replaced them, that world that came in and lived in their homes was perfectly fine with their shrines. Because the scripture I read to you says they came and they put their gods in those shrines that were already there. You've all moved into new homes before. You know what it's like, apartment, whatever it might be. And you get there and you're looking for amenities. You're looking for washer and dryer hookup. Does it have a dishwasher, or is there a place for a dishwasher? My first dishwasher experience, my mom got one probably, 1973 or something. I don't remember. But I know that dishwasher, you had to take it and roll it over to the sink and hook it up. Had a butcher block top, so you could have the double-use top on it. And you'd hook it up and hit the button and it would run. And when it's done, you unhook the hose, put it back down, and you push it back into its place. What a modern, amazing convenience it was. My mom loved it, but later on, her next dishwasher was built in. The next house, it was all, it was fancy. And we thought we had arrived because it was all that way. But when you look at a house, you're looking at the things that you know you're going to need, basic necessities. Things that my mother appreciated as an extra. Today, it's basic necessities. You got to have a washer and dryer hookup. You got to have dishwasher space there. And these people, when they came, the one thing they wanted was a place to put their gods. And unfortunately, as a proof at the level that Israelites had sunken to, was the fact that when the various Canaanites came from all those surrounding cities, they found shrines to put their gods in. They said, it's wonderful. All we've got to do is go up to the little into the backyard, and there is little churches everywhere, and we can just slide them in. Everything works out perfectly. So a shrine is really, a shrine is where you put what you worship. That's a shrine. And that's why I said it could be like a little church. We read in the Old Testament when Jacob, you know, he married Rachel. But first he married Leah, thinking it was Rachel because his father-in-law was as bad as he was or worse at tricking people. So he had two wives. After he was there 20 years, 14 of those years, his payment was wives. And so then he had the rest of the time, 6 years, to try to increase. And the Lord blessed him and increased him with crops and herds and everything he did, God blessed. But when it was time to go, Rachel took her father's little gods when they left Haran. And it almost seems insignificant. They were sneaking out, cover of darkness. Several days separated them. He had his piece of ground. Laban had his piece of ground. Jacob had long before said, we've got to separate and, you know, give me what I've made. I've been faithful to you. And then one day he just realized, we've got to go home. The Lord promised me that he would let me return again. In his mind, he's dreading it because he knows he's going to have to meet up with Esau, his brother, and his brother threatened to kill him and said, I'll kill you when I see you next. And he had that little issue that he needed to take care of, but the Lord had blessed him to the point that he thought that his crops were big enough, his herds were vast enough, that he was going to be able to pacify the anger of his brother by his blessings. So he thought, I have enough here. God has given me enough that I can cohabitate with my brother and I can ease the anger that he feels toward me and I can make it in this land. That's a great type. God gives us more than we need to live in this world. And it's a hard world to live in, and it goes against our spiritual nature. But God gives us the ability to live here because he will bless us enough that we can insulate ourselves from what's on the outside, and we can stay comfortable on the inside. God blesses us that much. And so God gave Jacob enough insulation of crops and herds that he was able to send what would be a barnyard full of animals and sheep and goats and camels and donkeys. And I mean, he offered Esau, his brother, enough for Esau to look at that and say, I could hardly turn it down. Although Esau, his heart had already changed toward Jacob. But that's to the degree that God had blessed Jacob. But in all the blessings, Rachel took her father's little gods when they left Haran. And when her father came, because he heard that Jacob had left with his grandkids and his two daughters and their two nursemaids. Well, anyone would be a little upset that you just leave and didn't tell anybody you was going. I remember many, many years ago, we was trying to help somebody find a place to live here. And my wife and I spent a day just going around and finding all these places. And found a place, you know, and we was glad we found something within range of what they could, you know, comfortably live. Got to church on Sunday and trying to find them to give them the good news. And I didn't see them. So I got on my phone and called him. He answered the phone. I said, hey, brother, where are you at? Got some good news. He says, we're in Alabama. Okay, you probably aren't going to be on time for church. And that's it. Didn't see him anymore. Didn't have a warning. Think about Laban. You know, I'm wondering how my son-in-law is doing. God seemed to be blessing him, and suddenly he calls me and long distance, said adios, left a voicemail. Nothing even like that. Verse 19 of Genesis 31 says, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. This is before they left. She says, Dad is gone out of the house. Sheep shearing took days. It's a big celebration time. And he's gone to shear his sheep, and she runs into Dad's house, and she gathers his idols. And we don't hear anything that Jacob said against that. Well, that's Rachel being Rachel, you know. Verse 34 says, now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and set up on them, and Laban comes looking for them and catches them. And he says, not only have you left, but Jacob, you've stolen my gods. He goes, you're accusing me of something I know nothing about. I didn't touch your gods. My God is the true God, and he's blessing us. Listen, Rachel, that's something good to know. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And Rachel was sitting on a little seat that's probably strapped to the back of the camel, and she sat there saying, I didn't do it, Dad. It's not me. But just skip ahead four chapters. And I don't know. I'm not trying to read more into this. I don't think it's wise to read something into scriptures that isn't there. But you can read the Bible and add and subtract and kind of get an idea of the score. It says, Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Jacob's purpose was to get to Bethlehem. That's where he was headed, to Bethlehem. And he wanted to take his wives, his sons, his daughter, and go to Bethlehem. And I just noticed this morning. Rachel died, and I know she died, we know that. But I never thought of a connection. She's the one that when she left, being the favorite wife, the beautiful Rachel that he fell in love with to such a degree, that when he was instead given Leah after 7 years of working for Rachel, he agreed to say, I'll work seven more years if you'll give me Rachel next week. And Laban said, that'll work. That don't seem like a sacrifice. Hold on a minute. What if you went to work at a new job and the boss said, you work for me seven more years, and then we'll talk about a payment. Right now, I'm just going to give you the company truck, and that'll be what you get for that first 7 years. That'd have to be a nice truck. He didn't make anything. Everything he did and everything that was produced at his ability to breed these animals and such was given to his father-in-law. So for 14 years, he got two wives. He really, really loved Rachel. I mean, he really loved Rachel. But I wonder if Rachel would have made it to Bethlehem if her heart had been on the God that called Jacob by name. I wonder about that. Could she have survived, or was there something in her heart so deceitful and so desirous of idol worship that she loved her idols more than she loved Jacob's God? See, Jacob never lost his special love for Joseph, the son of Rachel. He loved Joseph. We know that story. We can go into it. You've heard it many times. You'll hear it again. But when he died, he had already given them the commands. Bury me with Leah. The one that we could say was more lightly esteemed than Rachel. Rachel was the love of his life. But when he died, he was buried with Leah, not Rachel's bones. I just think in the heart of Jacob, as much as he loved that beautiful woman, he loved the God that gave him what he had. He loved that God. 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's not just talking about marriage. We can be yoked together in friendships and companionships of all kinds. For what fellowship hath righteousness with ungodliness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So today, when our shrine is the same as their shrine, that's not a good fit. Israel had an issue, and whenever they moved out of their towns and their houses, and the Canaanites moved in, and their gods fit right into their shrines, that tells you that was the problem right there, is they built shrines rather than taking a walk to the tabernacle. God didn't demand that they go to church and go worship at the tabernacle every Wednesday at 7:30, every Sunday at 11. He didn't demand that. That wasn't in the rules. But there were three major feasts that they had to keep. And there was some rites that they had to maintain. We won't get into all of those, but we've read them through. And my, there was a lot of things they had to do. Proving that without a change of heart, it's really hard to do these things. We need an internal change, really. And God knew all of that. But they were not expected to travel all the way to where the ark was of the covenant and worship it on Wednesdays and Sundays. But they were required to worship the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He was to be the only God that they were to worship. That's in the Bible. But the problem with the Israelites is they very soon began to intermarry with the Canaanites. The Lord said it like this. He goes, I don't even want you wearing cotton and wool together. Why? Because I want you different. When they see you walking, they're going to say, that's an Israelite. And whenever you plant your crops, I don't want you mixing things together. I don't want a row of barley and a row of wheat. I want there to be a separation between the wheat field and the barley field. Why? Because I said so. Because when they look at your land and look at your house and they look at the way you walk and the way you dress, they're going to say, that's an Israelite. That's one of God's people right there. Understand, church, there are some things that God demands about us that He wants to be different just because He wants us to be different. Just because He wants somebody to see you and say, there goes one of them. Their life is different. They have something about them. Because God takes care of the other side too. Because He makes sure that we're not all show, but He puts His Spirit inside of us and we walk with Him in righteousness and truth. And when that Spirit is inside of us, there is a Holy Ghost glow about you, and there's a way that you act, the way that you behave, and the way that you talk, and the world knows you act different, you look different. You're the best employee on your job. You're the one they're considering for the promotion because there's something about your nature. And so I don't ever want to have my place of worship that's like a miniature replica of what I should be doing. So into the fact that if a sinner moved into my house, they'd just say, oh, this feels like home to me. I want them to walk in and say, it feels like a prayer room in here. It feels like you've been speaking in tongues in this house or something. What are the Bibles doing all over the house? And what do you do in your spare time? I don't want a sinner walking into my house and saying, this looks just like mine. All right. Beer stains on the couch? Yeah, we had a little too much last night. Had some people over, knocked the lamp over, busted a hole in the wall. We had a great time. Splitting headache. I mean, my head's blowing apart right now. It was awesome. I worked with those kind of folks. I'm kin to some of those, and so are you. A good night, a really good Saturday night means Sunday you're going to spend all day recuperating. I could go into some really funny and gross stories about my coworkers, but I won't. Guys would show up hungover, and they just, you know, don't talk so loud, please. Drinking the fizzy water, you know, and stuff like that. I don't want to bash sinners in the life of sin. That's not what we're about at all. I feel for them and I want God to reach them and touch them. But I don't want my place of worship to look like their place of worship. I'm not going to have a little shrine in my house that says that's my religion right there. I'm there most Wednesdays. I'm there on Sunday. I pay tithes and offering. Most of the world that goes to church does too. Most of them do too. But God has demanded something different from us. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is New Testament, by the way. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. So, my last point, your body, your physical body, and it encapsulates the presence of God. It is the shrine. It is the tabernacle. That just means an enclosure. God is tabernacled in your body and your mind. God has one plan for his physical presence in the world today, and that is the church. That's it, just the church. And his plan for that church, no matter what the name is for his spirit to dwell in the believers in such a way that there is no doubt that he is there. No doubt that he is there. If you work on a job and you work with some people near you, and after about 6 to 8 months, they say, you go to church, really? It shouldn't take them that long. Shouldn't take them that long. Because we're not in sync with them. The things they talk about shouldn't be the things that we talk about completely. You know there's some common agendas there, but our life should be different enough that they're sensing there's something different about you. Right. On whatever, you know, on my jobs in construction, you know what the first thing that stood out to people? Over and over again, man, you don't cuss at all, do you? I'd rather them say that than say, you don't cuss that much. And when you do, you really try hard not to. I can tell you're putting forth an effort. I had fun with it. I never was persecuted to the point that people disliked me. No, you're not going to be the one disliked on a job. Somebody's going to admire you because of your character. It's Christ within, Christ within. We must live way beyond the place where we're hoping to make it. I hope I make it. Oh, I want to live for God. So I am so far past the borderline of you're barely there. I don't want to be the cow craning my neck through the barbed wire, cutting my neck to eat that blade of grass by the road when I got 500 acres right behind me. I don't want to be that guy. Some people just love the fence. Oh, if we could just go right there. But oh, there's so much more inside. Remember the first temptation, the devil said, hath the Lord not said, and he twisted the word of God, you can't eat of every tree of the fruit of the garden? He twisted it. The Lord said, you can eat of every tree, but one. There's one. Don't eat of the one. And wouldn't you know it, they just kept looking at that one. When we were younger, those of you that are my age and around, when we were younger, no matter where you would be in your neighborhood, you'd look at the sky sometimes and you'd see these white lights doing this. Remember that? They don't have them anymore. I mean, they probably cost a lot of money to do that. And I would look at those lights and I would think, somewhere something awesome is happening. Mom, can we go find out what it is? And a few times we would see it on the back of a truck, grand opening furniture store, something that didn't interest me at all, something that they want to get your attention. It might be a carnival, might be something, but it's in the parking lot of a store. And I looked at them lights one time and I wondered, what if I just walked up there and looked straight into it? So I asked my mom, Mom, what would happen if I looked right into that light? She said, you'd probably lose your eyesight. And after that, I just stopped really caring about being around those lights. But it was their way of saying, here it is, right here. Jesus says, let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. We have to live way beyond that place of where, can I do this and still get by? this life, God made this. Oh, it's such a wonderful life. This is an awesome life. Oh, it's awesome. I could stand here today and testify of the things that God has done in the past months, and I wouldn't get through. I mean, things that He's done for us. The Lord blessed us recently. Won't go into details, but there's a family situation, an extended family that God came through in a miraculous way. And it lightened our load. It was just such an awesome thing that the Lord did. And it was only God that could have done it. I called a friend. I said, well, the Lord moved. And I said, this has really worked out wonderful. He said, my wife and I have been praying for you all week. He said, Tuesday night, she prayed specifically. I mean, she prayed specifically about it. I said, well, Tuesday night is when the situation broke. Now, this is not me and her. This is something that's in family that we have. And Tuesday night, God came through and did something wonderful. You can't put that on anything else but a loving, caring God. I believe this, that we get closer to God when we remember to go to Him with all of our cares and troubles and problems and persist in prayer. Don't let God be one of your options, but be persistent in prayer. Guess what? I'm going to be saying this until I'm up here with a cane or in a wheelchair. This is going to be, and Lord, I'll keep saying it so you'll keep a cane out of my hand. Maybe I can keep walking until I'm in my 90s. Early hundreds, let's say. You know, I dream big. But if you take your needs to God in prayer, some things are too convoluted. You don't know how to pray about it. You know what I've done? I just said, Lord, Just take the whole mess and do something with it and come back to me later with it. Whatever, God, just take it and go. I don't know what to do about it. Because we can't figure it out sometimes. And it's like a ball of string that just tied up. I was telling somebody the other day about an awful fishing trip I took on Lake Okeechobee with Mark Harris. He was a pastor over there at the time years ago, back in 1989, I believe it was. And got out there and the rain's starting to fall and he just said, cast your line over into the weeds. And I got this bait caster and I hadn't used too many of them. And first cast, it's just hairball, backlash. It's just a ball of twine. I spent like the rest of that time until the storm came just untangled. And I felt pretty accomplished. He didn't catch a bass, but I untangled a big old ball of twine. I thought, I at least did that. Wound it back up and it looked pretty good. That's all I got done that day. We both sank and a bunch of other things happened. It was an awful, awful day. But I untangled a big old ball of fishing twine. I'm pretty proud of that right now. I'm sorry. Sometimes what we get on our hands is just a big old ball of confused junk. And I don't even know the end of it. You know what you do? Take it to the Lord in prayer. God, I don't even know where to start, but you're able. You're able. See, because if I pray for God to do this, if I try to get this part right in my life, then this is going to fall. No, no, no. Don't try to figure how God is going to do it. Just take it to Him. And here's my point, because I can get way off track talking about how good God is and how He answers prayer, but you could too. When you begin to take those things to God and He blesses you, you're standing on firmer ground. Then you're standing on something solid. And you get to know Him intimately. The next time you do this, it's not just words. You're looking right in His face saying, God, I got to tell you something. This is awesome. It draws you close to Him. It binds you to Him. The relationship has to be built on this prayer and that answer and that answer. And before long, everything you're standing on, your marriage, your life, your job, your relationships, it's God, God, God. It's like tiles of answered prayers everywhere. And you know, each individual one. And before long, you're like Job. There's a fence around you, and the devil says, I can't even get to Job because he's got nothing but prayers answered all around him because he acknowledges God in every one of his ways. That's what God wants out of us. If we go to God in prayer, if we keep him in front of us at all times, he'll draw you into a holy life. He'll draw you into a separated life, into a sanctified life, to where he is your God and there's nothing that can pull you away from him. That is what I want from him. I wonder if Rachel thought that perhaps the other wives could be spiritual ones. Maybe let them be the spiritual ones. Leah had Zilpah as her handmaid, and Rachel had Bilhah as her handmaids. These four all bore Jacob children, but only Rachel stole her daddy's idols. And she's the one that didn't make it. Lord Jesus, help us not to try to justify something just because we know you love us, God, but let us be right with you. I want to be an example. Amen. I want to be a vessel. Let's stand and ask God's blessings today as we dismiss from this class. Father, I thank you, God, today.